and look a bit more at the church and how it is formed and what is this procedure and what is God doing in the world in which we are living. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read from the first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be referring quite frequently to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just going to read one verse, actually two verses there this morning, beginning in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, or God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And then turn, if you would, to one more verse in 1 Corinthians. It's found in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's found in verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Once again, as we come to this subject of the New Testament church, it is vital that we come with the attitude that we will subject our thinking to the authority of God's Word, that we will seek to only go by what God's Word has to say on this subject. It will help us to clear the air and to dispel the fogginess that's out there, and sometimes the outright confusion and outright error that exists as far as the subject of the church is concerned. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32 that Paul, the apostle, mentions here three groups of people: Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. One of the interesting studies of the scripture is, actually, and others have done this, some of the divisions that the scripture makes. In other words, as God looks out into the world, here's one of the ways that God categorizes the world in which we live. He says the world is composed, as he views it in this aspect, of three groups of people: Jews, Gentiles, or non-Jewish people, and the church of God. That ought to give us some insight into what the church is. And God is taking from out of Jewish people and out of Gentile peoples a group of people that are constituted together into one group of people known as the church of God. Now, you may be here this morning and you may be Jewish, you may be Gentile. If you're not saved and have never trusted Christ as Savior, you only exist under those particular categories. If you're not saved and have never trusted Christ as Savior, you're not part of what is called the church of God. You might have your name on a church roll somewhere. You might have your name on a dozen church rolls somewhere. Somewheres. But if your name isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if your name has never been taken down in that sense by the Lord Jesus Himself, doesn't matter how many so-called churches you join or how many things you're a part of, you still are out there in the world and you're not a part of the church of God. We'll see that again as we move along. It helps us to understand that the church, as far as the New Testament is concerned, it doesn't refer to a building. As a matter of fact, turn, if you would, just for a moment, and we'll turn back to 1 Corinthians again, but let's turn to Colossians in chapter 4. Colossians in chapter 4. As Paul closes this letter to the Colossians and he sends various greetings to individuals, Colossians chapter 4, and verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. The church which is in his house. Now, it should be pretty apparent from that that there wasn't a building that was stuck inside of Nymphas' house, but that the church met in his house. He made his house available for those believers to gather in. And that's a very important thing to see. The church is not a building. It's not something that sits down on the corner somewhere. And it's inaccurate to refer to a building in that way. You say, well, that's what everybody does. Why fight, the societal trend? Why go against the grain in that sense? Well, we don't have to go against the grain. If we want to just accept whatever's out there, and if we don't want to be accurate concerning what God's Word has to say. But what's the difference? Well, inaccurate use of words conveys inaccurate thoughts. God communicates by thoughts. And thoughts are made up of words. And it's important to see the scriptural definition of words that we might have accurate thoughts. Too many people think that the church is that building that sits down there, and that's somewhere we go on Sunday, and then after we leave there, why, we have left the church. It's not a very accurate way of thinking. The church is not an organization. We've seen that as well. It's not something you join or unjoin. It is an organism, a living organism. With Christ as the head, it is viewed in Scripture as a body, and you couldn't join it if you had to. You couldn't join it no matter how much you wanted to. You are joined to it by the work of the Spirit of God, who takes you the moment you are saved and places you into the body of Christ. That's the only way you can get in to the church, which is His body. Can't join it? You can't unjoin it. You're joined to it as a member of the body of Christ. Church is not some event that we attend, like a football game or a basketball game or a golf tournament or something that we go to and then we don't go to. It is a shared life of believers in the Lord Jesus. And the word that is translated for church is one that we want to look at now in the Scripture and see something of what it conveys to us in its thought. The word that is translated church in our New Testament comes actually from two Greek words. We've mentioned this, I know, before, but we mention it again now. It comes from the little Greek preposition ek, which simply means out or out from. And then it comes from another Greek word that's put with that, the word kaleo, which means to call. And when you put the two of them together, it means to be called out. Called out. It can be used in a purely secular sense. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 19. You'll see the same word there that is translated in our English Bible, church. It'll be used in Acts chapter 19, but it won't have anything to do with the church as we think of it. But it will convey the same idea that God wants to convey in the concept of the church as it's found in the New Testament. It's concerning this uproar that took place in Acts chapter 19 at Ephesus. And when the authorities come along, they say in verse 39 to those that were gathered there that if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. And the word assembly there is the word ekklesia. It's the same word that is translated elsewhere in the New Testament, church, in a lawful assembly. In other words, here were people that were told, if there's anything else that really needs to be conducted, it must be done in the calling together and the calling out of a group of people that are met for a particular purpose, whatever the purpose was at this point. Now, I simply point to this verse to show you that that is the idea behind the word that is used for the church. That's why sometimes when we're striving to be a little more accurate in how we refer to the church, you may hear people here, and you may hear me refer to sometimes as the assembly of which I am a part. Because the word church has fallen into such disuse and misuse in modern society, and really the word assembly is a more accurate way of referring to the church. If I'm not mistaken, I think, and no offense to the large Germanic population that's here, but I think the word church may come from a German word. It may come, and I'm not a German expert, you'll know that from my next statement, it may come from the word Kirk. And some of you German authorities can fill me in later on whether that is in fact true or not. But it's more of a building word. Assembly refers more to a group of people that are called out. You say, what's the importance of that? Well, the importance of that is the very thing that God is doing in the world today. What is God doing? We've seen it again and again, and it's so important when we understand the purpose of what God is doing in this world. He uses this name for His family, that is for His children, because it is in line with the very purpose of what God is about. The called out group, the called out assembly. Let's look in Acts while we're there, Acts chapter 15, and listen to the words of one of the apostles there as he describes with Scripture what God is up to. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. And let's reference it to verse 13 so we get the context. James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now, let me just back up again so you can get the setting of the stage. Peter had gone down to the Gentiles. That is, Simon Peter had gone down. God had opened the door to Gentiles. In the house of Cornelius, Gentiles got saved. And this presented to the Jews in that day a dilemma. How are we going to treat them? Should they be on the same status with those of us who are Jews? They weren't part of the covenants of promise. They weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel. Should they be a subcategory in the church? Or it just presented a lot of dilemma in the church in the first century. So they got together and they discussed the matter. And one of the things that James says is this, verse 14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. The church is a group of people who have been taken out of the world, called out from among the perishing nations, constituted a people by the very name of God. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read that verse that said, to those that are called by God's name, to those that call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. God is visiting the nations, and through the work of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit of God, He is taking out a people for His name. And we're going to discuss that part of what we find in the New Testament concerning the church is what name do we meet in? What name do we gather unto? Whose name do we bear? And that's a very important thing. But what God is doing in the day we're living in is He is moving among the nations, and He is selecting out of the nations a people. And He's doing that by the preaching of the gospel, by those that respond to the message of the gospel, and that are saved by the new birth experience, God's Spirit constituting them together as a people that are called by His name. That's what God is up to in the day and age in which we're living. Let's look at it in the book of Galatians in chapter 1. You'll see that this title, assembly, the ecclesia, is a very fitting title that God gives to His children and His people. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world or age, according to the will of God and our Father. And so we see the very purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ was that He gave Himself for our sins. Why? Because He wanted to deliver us from this present evil age in which we are living. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been delivered from this present evil age in which we are living. And God expects you to live like that. God expects you to evidence that in a practical way. He expects us to evidence that we're not part of the evil age in which we're living. That we're not part of the evil world system in which we find ourselves existing. But we are a called out people. It's an amazing work. Again, why is it important? Well, it's important because the church has missed the boat in many cases. I got news for you. God's not interested in saving America. Now, that might come as a shock to you, but God is not interested, not one iota, in saving America or any other country of the world as far as that's concerned. Now, you're going to hear preachers. It doesn't matter how well they're known. It doesn't matter how well their name is broadcast or what they do. You're going to hear them get up and say, God wants to save America. Well, show me. Show me from God's Word. He's not interested in saving America. Christ didn't come to die for America. You know how arrogant that sounds to people around the world? Travel a little bit. People who think Americans tend to be arrogant anyway. God wants to save America. No, He doesn't. Now, there's people in America that God wants to save. He is selecting from out of America and from out of Europe and from out of Asia and India and the countries of the world a people for His name. America's going up in smoke, just like the rest of the world. This world is doomed. This world is headed for judgment. God is going to destroy this place. In all of its technology, all of its science, all of its education, not only cannot save it, but it's going up in smoke with it. And the only thing that's going to last eternally is that which God has established. You say, why is it important to have a right concept of the church? Well, do you know how much disaster was done when the Crusaders decided that the purpose for the church was to establish God's kingdom here on this earth and to go take over the Holy Land? And if it meant killing every Muslim or Moor that was there, well, that's what they wanted to do because that was what they saw as God's purpose. That testimony still hasn't been lived down. You know, we wonder sometimes, don't we? And it concerns us, why won't these Arab countries allow our missionaries in there to freely preach the gospel? You know, there's a reason for it. They had ancestors who, in the name of Christianity, had their heads chopped off because they were considered the pagans by those who wrongly thought that they should take up the sword and conquer society in the name of God and Jesus Christ. No, that's not the purpose of what God is doing. And I've made the comment many times, preaching with Brother Arthur Garnes many years ago, a dear brother who made the statement that I've often quoted, that God called us to catch fish, not to clean up the fish bowl. And we better get it straight, because we can exhaust all our money, effort, time, and effort on that which ultimately is going to be destroyed anyway. It better be about God's business, which is preaching the gospel, to see people called out of the world system and of the evil age that we live in, and from the perishing nations constituted a people of God. You see how it matters, doesn't it? It matters what you think about the church and what it is and our concepts being correct. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Not only are we called out from the perishing nations, delivered from this present evil age, we are also delivered from the power of darkness. Verse 13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. If you're not saved today, if you're outside of Christ, you're under the domination of the powers of darkness. You are under Satan's control. It's just as clear as it can possibly be from the Scripture. If we could just divide this room in two for a moment for the sake of illustration, it's as if we had one side over here, and that's the kingdom of darkness over which Satan has his authority. And over here is the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it's just as clear a line of demarcation as that as far as God sees it. If you're not saved, you're in one kingdom or the other. And through the gospel, literally, it's an interesting word that's used here for delivered. It literally means, when it says that He has translated us, it's a word that means He has strong-armed us. In other words, God has come in with a powerful arm to snatch us out of this kingdom and to place us over into this kingdom, the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what happens when you get saved. He takes you out of that kingdom, delivers you out from it, and places you over into the kingdom, the rule and the authority of His dear Son. If you're not over there, then you're over there, one or the other. And so God is delivering us not only from the perishing nations and from the evil world system, but also from the power of darkness. And of course, one day we know, the Scripture says, we'll be delivered from out of this very world and into heaven. So what a fitting word it is, isn't it? The ecclesia, the called out assembly of God. God has delivered us from out and unto His own name. He's delivered us from the evil age in which we're living in. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us ultimately into His very presence, into heaven. The church of God, God's church, people who are once guilty sinners before a holy God, who come to God and confess their own sinfulness in the sight of God, and now we've been saved out from this world, out from the punishment that will come upon this world, and through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, through trusting in His finished work and His shed blood alone, we've now been saved, baptized by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and brought into a spiritual union with His Son, formed into a body, the body of Christ. That is what God recognizes as His church. And that's what took place at Corinth. Acts chapter 18 will tell us that Paul went to Corinth. I'm going to read that that part of that passage there in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, when they passed, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And it says that he continued there in his trade of tent making. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That word pressed is interesting. It means that the pressure was really on him. He felt it like it was a heavy weight and a burden that now he had to testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. No surprise what the reaction was in verse 6 when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. It's always helpful to find out the context when you're studying the book of Corinthians of how the church at Corinth was formed. The book of Corinthians is one of the few places in the New Testament that will mention the gift of tongues. The church was formed in a house that was right next door to the synagogue. Tongues were assigned to the Jews. So as they heard what was going on in this assembly next door to the synagogue in Corinth, it was a witness to them that God was visiting the Gentiles and that judgment was falling upon the Jews. You don't find other books in the New Testament mentioning tongues, but you did it this one. It says in verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What a wonderful thing it was. Corinth was a horrible place, a wicked and a vile place. And you know, when Paul went into Corinth, he didn't go through the streets with placards saying, you know, you Corinthians, you've got to stop living like you're living. It's terrible what you're doing. It's immoral. It's not right. He preached the gospel. And as we read this morning, those that were involved in homosexuality, those that were involved in all sorts of wicked, abominable practice, fornication, adultery, and all the things that were mentioned there in chapter 6, he could say, and such were some of you. Now, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're changed by the Spirit of God. Those were the ones that God took out of the wickedness of the culture of that day, and they were constituted together as an assembly, called out people of God in Corinth. What a marvelous work it was. What a witness to God's grace and power and the activity of God's Spirit through the gospel. They became, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Imagine that. Here were those people in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we heard about this morning that were involved in all of these wicked and sinful practices. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, and all the rest that is in there. Must have been an interesting place, huh, to be in the assembly at Corinth and know the background of what those folks were, and see what God had done to change their lives. They weren't that anymore. You were that. Now you're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, I could look on this crowd today and say, and such were some of you. And such was I. By God's grace, by His Spirit, by His power, lives were changed. They now became, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a building of God. Isn't that something? Here God says, look, I'm going to save you, call you out of the world, gather you under my name, and make you a place where I can come and live among you and dwell in your midst. And you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. And I'll look down from the very heaven, and my Son's presence will be there as you gather together under His name. And He'll be able to live in the midst of you as you come together as the church of God. And it'll be a place that from the very heaven of heavens, I'll look down and take my delight in that little garden that's planted there on planet Earth, the church, which was at Corinth. What a work God had done. Now, as we've mentioned, this was a building of God. It was made of living stones, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. According to Ephesians 2, it was a very dwelling place of God. As they lived there in Corinth now, they were called to showcase God's truth, to gather in such a way that nothing would alter or obscure the very truth of the living God. to meet together. And that's what we want to look at, and we're going to get into as we begin tonight, to look at some of the things that should characterize God's people as they gather together. As we gather together, so that we do not obscure or alter or change the great truths that are associated with the church that God is calling out. The church is what God is doing in this age. And it's important, as we've said, how we build upon that foundation that has been established. What foundation are you on this morning? The foundation can no man lay, Paul says, that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You are either on the solid rock foundation that is Jesus Christ Himself, or you're on the sinking, shifting sand of this world system that is headed for doom and headed for judgment. You can only be on that firm foundation if you are saved by God's grace, saved by God's Son, saved by God's power, salvation in the Lord Jesus. As we build on that foundation, as we labor in God's field, so to speak, we are to be careful how we build. And we want to look again, as I said, beginning this evening, at what should be built on that foundation and how it should be built. And we'll look at some of those things that should characterize God's house. Let's just close for now. We'll close there, and we'll have a word of prayer. Our brother will come and lead us in a hymn, and then we'll close. Things may be familiar to many of us. There may be some here that these things are new to. And we think especially of those that may be in here this morning that have never trusted Christ as Savior. They're still a part of that world as far as you see them. Doesn't matter how cleaned up they look on the outside or how good they may appear to others, that's not the point. In the sight, in your sight, O God, a holy God, they're a sinner. They've come short of the mark of your perfection. They can never get into heaven on their own. They're lost, and they're on their way to hell. And they know they deserve it. Deep down in their own hearts, they know they've not been able to keep your holy standard perfect 100% all the time, because none of us have. We thank you that knowing our condition and our lost state, that you, a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice, and truth, are also a God who loved so much that you sent your Son into the world to take the place of judgment that we rightfully deserved, and to die on the cross to save sinners. Oh God, we're so glad you didn't tell us that you came to save good people, for we couldn't have made it. You came to save sinners, and we qualify. And so as we take that place and stand before you, as hard as it might be, against our own pride as it might be, as your Spirit does His work, leads us to see that we're lost and we need a Savior. We take that place of a sinner, that we find there one who did not come in that sense to condemn, but one who came to save. We find a Savior, one who's willing to save us and not willing that any should perish. Father, if there's one in here this morning that's not saved, we pray that they might not rest. We pray that they wouldn't even get any comfortable sleep this evening until they settle forever the greatest question that's confronting them. What will they do with Jesus, who is the Christ? We pray that they might be saved. Help us to realize the wonder, for those of us who are your children, of being a part of the greatest thing that's happening in this world today, the church, which is His body, a very people called out unto the name of our God. There's nothing greater going on. There's nothing greater that we can be a part of. There's nothing more exciting that we could be involved in but that work which is the work of the living, eternal God taking place on planet Earth today, the church, which is your body. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name.